The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue on our studies this evening, Genesis chapter 47. We'll pick up with verses 27 through 31. All right, whatever else is going on in our lives right now is not the time to be concerned with it. Now is the time to give God your due attention, undue loyalty or due loyalty, if you will, in regards to the study of His Word. That demands, obviously, that we deal with any personal sin of life with rebound, that we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, and stay in this capacity throughout the teaching of God's Word. For it is in this way that is designed for us to assimilate and be edified, built up spiritually in regards to our Christian life, and to truly know what the issues set before us are in expectation by God towards us. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for the fellowship of Father's Volition, our time of worship with you in this capacity this evening, and that God the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter, or verses, excuse me, 27 through 31, we have what I've titled Israel's Dying Request. So, without any further ado, look at the Hebrew, verse 27. Now Israel lived in the land of Egypt, in Goshen, and they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became numerous. You have the wow consecutive. Our verb lived is the cal and perfect third masculine singular, yashav, Y-A-S-H-A-V, to dwell or reside. You had the proper noun, Israel, kind of a dualistic use, if you will, in regards to the person and nation. In the land of Egypt, preposition bet, followed with a common feminine singular noun, construct Eretz, E-R-E-T-S, land of, proper noun, Egypt. Further in the land of Goshen, preposition bet, Eretz repeated, E-R-E-T-S, not in the English, common feminine singular struck, proper noun, Goshen, where we know that Joseph settled them according to Pharaoh's approval. And they acquired property in it. You have the wow consecutive. Our verb to acquire here is the nifal, which is passive, imperfect, third masculine plural verb, akaz, A-C-H-A-Z, to take hold of or seize, to seize. Hence they possessed or acquired, preposition bet in it with the third feminine singular suffix, reference to the land. As the antecedent here in the feminine gender. Then you have the wow consecutive, imperfect cal verb, third masculine plural, our verb to bear fruit, pharah, P-H-A-R-A-H, a sexual metaphor, and became many or numerous. You have the wow consecutive, and to become many is the cal imperfect third masculine plural verb rava, R-A-V-A-H, followed with then the adverb meod, exceedingly. They became many exceedingly, or numerous exceedingly, translated simply very numerous M-E-O-D. Verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. While consecutive, our verb to live here is in terms of life itself, is your cow in perfect third masculine singular, kayah, C-H-A-Y-A-H, to have life. Proper noun, Jacob, in the land of Egypt. Preposition bet, followeth our noun, Eretz, again, E-R-E-T-S, common feminine singular struct, proper noun, Egypt. 17 years is your cardinal adjective, feminine singular construct, Sheva, S-H-E-V-A, 7 of 10 of years, that's the Hebrew. Follow with the cardinal adjective, feminine singular construct, Ewera, E-Y-E-W-E-R-E-H. Follow with our noun for years, Shana, S-H-A-N-A-H, common feminine singular absolute, hence 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life. You have the wow consecutive, followed with the cow, perfect third masculine singular verb, hayah, H-A-Y-A-H, and it came to pass, the days of Jacob, the years of his life, that's the Hebrew. The days of is your common masculine plural construct, yom, Y-O-M, proper noun, Jacob. In term of years, common feminine plural construct, shana, S-H-A-N-A-H. Follow with our noun for life, common masculine plural construct, third masculine singular suffix, kayayim, C-H-A-Y-Y-I-Y-M, his life. Then you have first the number 7, adjective feminine singular absolute repeated, Sheva, S-H-E-V-A, years, Shana, S-H-A-N-A-H, common feminine plural, vowel conjunction. Then the number 40, adjective both plural absolute, Areva Yim, A-R-E-B-B-A-I-Y-M, 40, and 100. 7 and 40 and 100 years. Vowel conjunction. Then our adjective 100, feminine singular construct, Me'ah, M-E-A-H, followed with Shana, years. 147 years, S-H-A-N-A-H, common feminine singular. Verse 29, when the time for Israel to die drew near, he called to his son Joseph and said to him, you have wow consecutive, then our verb to draw near here, came near or approached is a cow, perfect third masculine plural, karav, C-A-Q-A-R-A-V. The time for Israel is literally the days of Israel. You have the noun for days, yom, Y-O-M, common masculine plural construct, Israel, proper noun. To die is your preposition lamed, with the cal infinitive construct, our verb to die, muth, M-U-T-H, which we've seen many times in Genesis. And he called his son Joseph, while consecutive, to call, summon, cal perfect third masculine singular, kara, Q-A-R-A, preposition lamed, for his son, literally, son is your common masculine singular construct, third masculine singular suffix, ben, for Joseph, preposition lamed, proper noun, Joseph, and he said, while consecutive, followed with our typical verb to say, amar, A-M-A-R, cal perfect third masculine singular. Please, if I found favor in your sight, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in kindness and faithfulness. If is the conditional, is a conditional clause, he said to him, preposition lama, third masculine singular suffix, then you had a conjunction M, if, I am, followed with inner jectory particle na, if now, if please, if, that's fine. I have found favor in your sight. To find is your cow, perfect first common singular, verb matzah, M-A-T-S-A. Favor or grace is your common masculine singular noun, absolute here. Ken, C-H-E-N. In your eyes, in your sight, preposition bet, and our noun for eyes, common both dual construct, second masculine singular suffix, ion. Place is your cow imperative masculine singular verb seem, to put or place, S-I-Y-M. Followed with the interjectory particle again, na, repeated, now, N-A. What is the place is your hand, common feminine singular constructs, second masculine singular suffix, yod, Y-A-D. And where is under or beneath my thigh. You have the preposition takath, T-A-C-H-A-T-H, under or beneath. And then our noun for thigh here, common feminine singular struck with the first common singular suffix, yareke. Y-A-R-E-K-E. And then you have your verb to deal. Is the wow consecutive, followed with our word that is used in so many different ways in translation, literally to do, hence to deal, is fine here. Cow, perfect second maximum singer, asa, A-S-A-H. So you may do or deal with me, is the preposition Imad with the first common singular suffix, I-M-M-A-D. And how he's to deal with him is kindness and faithfulness. You have first your common masculine singular noun, absolute, our word kesed, which we've seen in Genesis before, C-H-E-S-E-D. Loyal love, unfailing love, it would be more of a literal translation. We equate it to divine love. So it's to be twofold, to deal with him on two levels. First in kesed, loyal love, and wow conjunction. And then faithfulness is your common feminine singular absolute, our word for truth, emeth, E-M-E-T-H. And with truth, if you're abiding by truth, then you're being faithful in this process, which translator captures that. And then the request is succinctly stated, please do not bury me in Egypt. You have the adverb all, do not, A-L. Follow with your interjectory particle again, our word na, please, or I pray on this occasion, N-A. Then to bury is a cow imperfect second masculine singular with the first common singular suffix here with just a force. You do not let me be buried is the translation kabar, Q-A-B-A-R. Bury, depends on what side of the country you're from, I guess. Bury is what you eat. Bury is what you do with the corpse. Preposition bet in Egypt, proper noun. If you're not used to me yet, you probably won't ever be. But when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. So he gives him the alternative. Wow, consecutive. Then our verb to lie down is a cow perfect first common singular, shakav, S-H-A-K-A-V. Denoting the prone state of one who has died. And here, with my fathers, preposition in, I am, total expectation to share in their future. My fathers is the common masculine plural noun, construct first common singular suffix av, A-V. You will carry me out of Egypt. You have the wow consecutive, then our verb to carry, to might translate it take if you want. Lift up is the idea of the cow perfect second masculine singular, first common singular suffix, nasa, N-A-S-A. Out from Egypt, literally, preposition men, proper noun, Egypt. And then, and bury me in their burial plot or place. Wow consecutive, our verb to Barry again is here, the Cal Perfect second accent singer, first common singer suffix, Kabar, Q-A-B-A-R, N, preposition bet, and then burial place or burial plot, the gravesite, if you will, tomb in the cave, preposition bet, common feminine singer struct, third masculine plural suffix, keb, bura, wura, Q-U-B-W-U-R-A-H. And he said, that being Joseph speaking now, while consecutive, a verb amar, A-M-A-R, Cal Perfect, third masculine singer, I will do as you have said. You have first the pronoun, first common singer pronoun, Anoki, A-N-O-K-I-Y. Here it's emphatic, I myself, I will do. It's a literal Hebrew. Here you have our verb to do again, Asa, Cal, and perfect first common singular, A-S-A-H. As you have said, you have the preposition kaf, followed with the common masculine singular noun, construct masculine singular suffix, davar, according to your words, literally. Just as you said, D-A-B-A-R. And in verse 31, I have a correction here in our translation, and we'll get into that when we get into the analysis at the very end of it. And he said, swear to me. So it almost sounds like he still isn't quite confident that everything's going to come about. But that's not the case. And he says, while consecutive, Amar, A-M-A-R, Cal Perfect, third masculine singer, swear, make an oath, is a nifal imperative, masculine singer, Shava, Shava, S-H-A-B-A, to me, preposition lama, the first common singer suffix, and he swore to him, so he swore to him, while consecutive, Shava, repeated in the nifal, imperfect third masculine singer, S-H-A-B-A, to him, preposition lama, there with the third masculine singer suffix. Then Israel bowed at the head of the staff. In the New American Standard, it says bed. You have the wow consecutive. Then our verb to bow down is the hith pile, which is causative and perfect. Third masculine singular, kawa, C-H-A-W-A-H. Proper noun, Israel, doing the bowing. Then you have the preposition all, A-L, upon, over, if you will. The head of is the common masculine singer struct noun, Rosh, R-O-S-H. And then that which is translated bed is the definite article with the common feminine singular noun, absolute, Meta, H-I-M-E-T-T-A-H. And we've corrected that to Himate. H-I-M-A-T-T-E-H. What you have is a word that is the same radicals, the same consonants. In Hebrew, they only used the consonants. They didn't have vowels. Vowels came about in the 9th century A.D. When some Hebrew scribes decided they'd help people out to figure out their language and started developed a vowel point system. And so the difference in translation here is in the vowel pointing, according to the translator. But there is evidence to show that it's not Himata, but Himate. And even the Septuagint here, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, LXX, that's the acronym for Septuagint, translate this word Rhabdos, H-R-A-B-D-O-S, which means staff or rod. And then Hebrews 11:21 refers to Jacob bowing, and he uses, the writer of Hebrews uses the same word, rabda, staff. All right. So that's why we're going with that word, even though bed will be used in chapter 48 in the first set of four verses there. The Hebrew noun. Anyway, All right, rereading here the verses. Verses 27 through 31. Five verses here. Verse 27, now Israel lived in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And they purchased property in it, and were fruitful sexually, and became numerous exceedingly. Verse 28, and Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob's life was 147 years. Verse 29, when the time for Israel to die drew near, the days for Israel to die drew near, he summoned his son Joseph and said to him, please, if conditional, I have found favor in your sight, or grace, place now your hand under my thigh and deal with me in chesed and emeth, in loyal love and truth, kindness and faithfulness, as is translated. Please do not bury me in Egypt. And verse 30, but when I lie down with my fathers, you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he, Joseph, said, I will do as you have said. Verse 31, and he said, swear to me. So he, Joseph, swore to him, Jacob. Then Israel bowed in worship. That's fine. That's supplied. That's the idea. Upon the head of the staff is the literal translation. All right. Look at the analysis of these five verses, verses 27 through 31. One, verse 27 now, not only begins a new paragraph in the Hebrew text, but would be a better chapter break, actually. It's kind of a bridge, if you will, to a certain degree. But it really would be a better chapter break. Understand, chapters and verse numbers are not inspired. These are all just divisions made by translators, people to help you find places in the Old Testament better. You find an Old Testament manuscript. You ever been to the Moss Jewish Museum there? You see one of their transcripts, papyrus. It's just scrambled words straight down the page. You can hardly tell where a sentence ends or begins, or a paragraph, etc. And they don't have the bow pointing either, not the original manuscripts. But anyway, so here, it's my view that this would be a better chapter break. And the reasons given is point two, this as a theme now changes in focus from Joseph now to Jacob as a main subject driving the narrative forward. Well, they're both still involved. Joseph will still be involved. It is Jacob that's really the driving force for all that occurs around Joseph and others. Three, in addition, true to the Hebrew style of writing, our first two verses, verses 27 and 28, constitute an opening summary of Israel / Jacob. Again, another anomaly of Hebrew compared to English method of writing and approach. In the English, we give you the details at the end of whatever we're discussing. We'll give you a summary of what we just discussed. In the Hebrew, it's opposite. What do you expect? They write right to left. We write left. Everything's opposite with the Hebrew. And generally they will give you a summary first. And we've already seen that just as we did recently in regards to the genealogy of Jacob. First it was summarized and they went into the genealogy. And so we see Moses-style writing starting off here, verses 27-28, basically our summary notation. And then he will get into the details. So, in addition, true to the Hebrew style of writing, verses 27 and 28 constitute an opening summary of Israel and Jacob. Four, pertinent details of his remaining life then will follow from verse 29, when he has the intuition of his death is near, all the way through then chapter 49, after he pronounces his prophetic blessings upon his sons, he dies. Five, Joseph then will re-enter the narrative as the central character, beginning chapter 50, verse 1, following all the way then to the end of the book. Verse 50, verse 33 there, 49, Jacob finished charging his sons. He drew his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. And then, verse 150, Joseph fell on his father's face. So Joseph then becomes the central character, the theme, if you will, of character, all the way to the remainder of the end of the book and when he dies. Six, then as a final notation in regards to this, chronologically now, the summary propels the narrative to post-famine years. Up to this point in time, we've dealt with the period of the years of plenty and the years of famine. And all that Joseph did during the famine, with the idea of looking ahead after the famine, but still the time is during the famine. Now, these verses propel us post-famine, sometime after the famine, close to some 17 years afterwards, regarding Jacob personally, but also from that point forward on, as it may refer to his family as a nation. Referred to as Israel. Alright, so after correcting the translators, now we'll tear it apart. Seven, I know that some people this may not mean nothing, but to the exegete, you're lazy and sloppy if you don't look at these things closely. And see where things could be better put and translated otherwise. Seven, the opening summary begins first by highlighting Jacob as to the ultimate impact of his life after relocating to Egypt. So, first two verses, I told you, was an opening summary, almost parenthetical, if you will. And it first begins by highlighting Jacob as to the ultimate impact of his life after relocating to Egypt. And that is the impact from moving to Egypt all the way to essentially the Exodus. So eight, this as he is typified now by his divinely given name, representing the promised nation of the Abrahamic covenant. Now Israel lived in the land of Egypt in Goshen. Wow, Yashab, Israel, Bet Eris, Egypt, Bet Eris, Goshen. 46:3, as God spoke to Jacob in Beersheba, I am God, the God of your father, Isaac, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. So the promise has been given that it is through Jacob, and most often referred to by his divinely given name Israel, which was a mark of him making the maturity adjustment in regards to his life. He is now referred to in such manner to typify what he represents as a nation by name. Again, the name. How important is a name? We went through that in the genealogy of the children that went with Jacob or converged with Jacob in Egypt, as it is broken down by name. So, here it begins. You can read this clause two ways. Israel being the person Jacob, or you could look at as Israel, as a nation Israel, Jacob as a nation Israel. So that's intentional by the author, because they're tied together. They're glued together. They're inseparable in this sense by name. So 9, with compliance to God's directive and geographical will for him and his family, Israel is honored commemorative through his name as part of the eternal blessings that are associated with Jacob. This in spite of all his weaknesses and his STA shenanigans that he went through in regards to his own life. He's always going to be remembered in name for all eternity. Again, the scenario was all the way back in 32, chapter 32, 28. In the wrestling match that he had with Yahweh, with God, who we identified as Yahweh. And at that point in time, Jacob refused to give up. See, that's his tenacity. That's a mark. That is a necessary virtue and attribute. If you expect to be a prize winner, to make the maturity adjustment and to hold it in, you've got to be willing to persevere, to strive, and hang in there to the end. And that's a major difference between believers who will have eternal glory at the highest in regards to eternal state versus those who otherwise will be diminutive in their glory because they failed to hang in there with it. How many people? Sometimes you think just how big we would be as an assembly if everybody that hooked into Bible doctrine, sound doctrine from the get-go, had just hung in there with it. We'd have to have a larger room than this, I guarantee you. Even since I've been here. Understand, God the Holy Spirit not only draws people to the truth, but also through their own negative volition, He purges people from the truth. We don't make any excuses. We just say, this is what we have to offer. Either you take it, you believe it, or you don't. And obviously, it's our desire that you do. Because we know and we truly believe a full expectation that you will reap eternal benefits, that it's just going to blow you away when you see it. But otherwise, it is still dependent upon your own free will. Again, this whole funny mentality that if you just hold your mouth just right when you evangelize somebody or cry over them or pray into salvation, I grew up with that idea. You can't do that. I mean, you can ask God to, if they're positive and will believe, to turn their life upside down if necessary to get them there. But He is a perfect gentleman. He's not going to mess with somebody's volition. And it's the same way with Bible doctrine. But those who hang in there, a distinct mark in regards to the positive believer who makes a maturity adjustment, who holds to the end, is their willingness to not let go and to hang on and to take whatever pain and suffering may come down the pike, even due to their own malfeasance on occasion, called divine discipline. That is the mark of why Jacob was given the name Israel. Verse 28, and he, God said, after he misplaced his, put his thigh out of socket in previous verses, God, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And then 35:10, again, it is recalled by God to Jacob as he returned back to Canaan from Haran. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel will be your name. So part of Jacob's tenacity and striving is that in spite of his failures, he still did his best to cling to God's dear directive will for him, what he wants him to think, say, and do. And then, almost as importantly in his case, his geographical will, where God wants you to be. So, he obviously had his problems. We know that he rejected Joseph's dream and how much that cost him in terms of plus age and inner peace for how many decades as deserved suffering for rejecting the doctrine. But it wasn't the kind of doctrine that otherwise was going to cause an ultimate catastrophe in his life, because ultimately he came around and accepted it. He pulled his horns in when he recognized that it was prophetic, true prophecy of doctrine. But either way, you must understand that God has will, and the Bible is what teaches us what he wants us to think, say, and do, and or not to do, or say, or think, if you will. He also has permissive will. This recognizes the freedom of volition to function among the human race. While he desires people to line up with his word, people are free to accept or reject in that regards. And when you run under human viewpoint, you run under your FCA rather than truth of Bible doctrine, then you're operating under God's permissive will. He permits that to occur. But understand, he also has what's called overruling will. On the behalf of positive volition, this is definitely a security measure that you can cling to. And that is that God ultimately, no matter how evil people may become, he will not permit that evil to do anything to thwart the plan of God in terms of history, nations, people, and for positive volition to fulfill his plan for their life. We may all be pleasantly amazed in resurrection body of how often God has stepped in and stopped people that otherwise would have shortened our lives if he had not overruled certain actions and agendas and things of this nature that had been put in the offing and planned otherwise. Just as the whole thing in regards to the tribulational period occurring prematurely. It's not going to happen prematurely. God, the Holy Spirit, continues to hold back the Antichrist in terms of appearing in any premature fashion. So God has overruling will. And God has geographical will. That's where he wants us to be. Throughout Genesis, we saw with all the patriarchs, God giving them direct instructions where to be, where to go, etc. In this vein. Today, God's geographical will for those who are positive, and it stands for anybody, but those who are positive, especially for benefit, is to be somewhere where sound Bible doctrine is being taught sufficiently and adequately for the individual to make the maturity adjustment and maximize in terms of their reward account and hold to the end. And trust me, in the last days, during the lukewarm period, defined a truth that is of such purity and extensive enough to do so and clear enough to do so is not on every street corner, if you haven't figured that out yet. What is pervasive today in our time is the denominational world. And while people, and we recognize they're believers, and there's different variances in regards to their approach to the Bible and what they believe and they don't. But overall, the denominational world of fundamentalist evangelical types are corrupt in regards to their true representation of the plan of God in its purest of ways. First and foremost, the Bible does not sponsor denominationalism. Paul says he wants his churches, who was under his jurisdiction, to be like-minded. And it's not through this modern-day ecumenical approach, we'll just put aside our differences and we'll all just love Jesus mentality. No. You don't put aside your differences. You don't compromise the truth just to get along. See? That is not the idea. It is to be like-minded in that respect. So, God has geographical will. He has directive will. Jacob applied this sufficiently to fulfill his plan, God's plan for his life. No matter what hurdles he may have had to overcome to get to wherever he is at in this vein. And because of that, because of his tenacity, he is honored, commemorative through his name, in memoriam. Trust me, if you are a prize winner, your name is going to be special in the eternal kingdom. And as it may be applied even in our historical world, as we may participate in his final thousand years of existence. And then you got the new heaven and new earth that will come around. A physical creation is in the offing from now on out. So 10 the building blocks of 70 persons from the seed of Jacob that will result in national Israel, as we dealt with in that chronology there, or genealogy of Genesis 46:27, finds its geographical roots in a foreign land. That's Egypt. So now the prophecy given to Abraham is identified and can be identified, which we've already discussed to a certain degree. Joseph has figured it out as being Egypt itself. So the building blocks of 70 persons from the seed of Jacob that will result in national Israel finds its geographical roots in a foreign land, Egypt. Leaven yet, it was a land given to them by a king. The land of Goshen was given to them by Pharaoh, called the king of Egypt, Melech, in the Hebrew. Genesis 41:46. Now, Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. See, king is used in terms of his authoritative title, along with Pharaoh. And then the documentation in chapter 47, our chapter, that he gave the land of Goshen to them. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen. So they start off, if you will, in its grassroots setting, 70 members of the family in a foreign land. But that land is given to them by grace, by the king, the most powerful king of the world at the time. So 12 obviously typology is adjacent, close by, at least implied, as the nation Israel in the land of Canaan is a portion of land given to them by the king of the world. People can beat their chest as the presidents, rulers, dictators, gods, whatever they want to call themselves, pharaohs of the world. But there's one true king of the world, and that's Jesus Christ himself. He's in control of total history. Men in their arrogance think they can manipulate history to the terms and conditions promoted by the synagogue of Satan in these times in which we live. They completely deny and dismiss the power of God otherwise as they align themselves in that agenda. They understand God's always in control, and there is one universal king, true king, and we are awaiting his return to politically. Spiritually, he's already been here, and he has gained victory that gives him then the rights politically to return, to accept his position on the throne of the world. Psalm 10:16, the Lord is king forever and ever. Nations have perished from his land. Nations in the plural, from his land. Who's the land? That's the world. And then 149:2. Let Israel be glad in his maker. There God is referred to as Israel's maker. He is the one that constructs and establishes nations and peoples. He is never out of tune or inactive in regards to the affairs of people and life itself. He is personally involved. That the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. So the king is their maker. He is the king of the world. He's the one that apportions names, the nations. He sets their boundaries throughout history. All that we see as he changes throughout history, even in our own time, all that whole mess that's going on now over in Europe, nations that with all their stand endings, Zakistan and Stan and Ollie and the other nations there. God's in charge of that. He broke up Czechoslovakia and the other communist blocs as he brought Russia economically to their knees and created this scenario that we're now facing today. He's the one that's behind all that. But understand, Satan and his ghouls, the demons, who influence negative volition throughout history and world rulers and leaders, they, all that time, are claiming their own success and victory in devising their own agenda with their own plan. But don't be surprised. Satan was behind devising the crucifixion of Jesus. Now, how far did it get him? All he did was fulfill the plan of God for the rest of the world in his endeavors. See? So, anyway, just a little interesting tidbit here of a parallel typology that we can see in the beginning of Israel. Pharaoh here is represented as the king that gave him by grace their land, just as God gives them their land in Canaan, of Canaan, by grace to them. The king of the world. Anyway. Fun. Point 13. Now the corporate identity of Israel is then explicitly denoted in the second clause of verse 27. And they acquired property in it and were fruitful and became very numerous. While cause, bet, while farah, fruitful, while ravah, many, numerous, mayod, exceedingly. 14, the verb, quote, they acquired, end quote, a cause in the Hebrew, is in the plural, amassing now the founding fathers corporately. So, the mood of the verses here, of the verse, is expansive, is far out, but it's also near. It's pretty cool. It looks at Israel as the beginning, and then expands your sight and your vision to its future of being very numerous as a nation. So the name of Israel given to Jacob personally, which is representative of the name commemorative in regards to the name of the nation itself, is now explicitly denoted by utilizing the plural verb they acquired. So 15, the language here appeals to blessing by association that Israel's family enjoys stemming from his obedience to the plan of God. Just like we've seen blessing by association with Joseph and elsewhere in regards to the book of Genesis. Blessing by association is a sub-theme that is threaded throughout this book. As spiritually messed up as his sons might have been otherwise, and all the things that they were involved in, etc., the family otherwise, blessing by association holds a benefit for those who will adhere and align themselves with that individual who is being blessed. It's like in a family where you may have one positive spouse, one negative spouse. The negative spouse is blessed by association with the positive spouse. See. So, basically, Jacob's postulation is seen here as the fuse that ignites the explosion of the blessing that comes upon his descendants after the fact. So the language again appeals to blessing by association that Israel's family enjoys stemming from his obedience to the plan of God. Because he said, pack up, we're moving to Egypt. Now God's free to bless him. See. 16, even though the family was under testing as, quote, sojourners, end quote, in a land not theirs, he greases their skins throughout their habitation. Most of our blessings, the true blessings that we're going to experience, awaits our eternal disposition. And so it is for the early patriarchs. They never, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they never got to enjoy the land. Got to enjoy the nation as a people, but they look forward to when they will. You know. And so God tests volition by putting them in different circumstances and situations and tests. And where certain blessings may be on hold for the time being, He will bless in other areas of our life. And here we see this example. Here they are under this testing of a famine that put them in this position. They have to leave the promised land, if you will, to live in a otherwise pagan nation, temporary as it may be. But God still greases their skids. And again, there has been no better example of God greasing someone's skids in adverse situations than Joseph has been for us. Sold into slavery. Looks like this is the end of his life. There's no way this this guy's ever going to really enjoy anything. And look where he's at. See? Don't sell God short. The reason why people sell God short is because they get their eyes on self. They don't keep their eyes on doctrine and the promises of doctrine and God Himself. Recognizing that He has a reason and purpose for everything that He brings into our life. Even your very relationships. And it is a mixture of testing and blessing, generally, these things as they come about in our periphery. And the test is, are you going to apply doctrine towards the situation, or are you going to capitulate to your sin nature, your STA, and run the other direction? See? 17, their immigrant status did not stifle them in becoming real estate owners as they obtained legal title for themselves in the area of Goshen. So 18, that they were able to purchase property implies that Pharaoh put at least some of all the land that he acquired, back in verse 20, that Joseph acquired all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, back on the market post-famine. Under Pharaoh's orders, Jacob's family, Joseph's family, was entitled to the land to live there. And now this verse tells us that they actually ended up purchasing land in this regards. 19, life after the famine flourished, and the Israelites became even more prosperous than before. 20, that they were already settled in prime real estate with pre-entitlement for residents, gave them the advantage of purchasing the particular property over the common citizen. Possession is 9/10 of the law, as a general saying. They're already there. They're in this land of Ramesses, the best that Egypt has to offer in terms of cattle country, especially livestock, things of this nature. And they're already there. And when the opportunity arises, God provides them with the means to actually purchase and acquire the land. They're going to give it up. They're going to walk away from it because that's not the land they want to live in forever. But still, you can't deny the reality of how God can otherwise bless people in their situations. So 21, by all appearances now, they ultimately procured the entire rural region of Goshen. To what extent, I'm not going to try to put any definite boundaries on it, but rural, the outlying lands of Goshen that separates them from the main hub of Egypt. It appears that they purchased all of that land as God isolated it as their habitation, point 21 continuing, for the plague events surrounding the Exodus. When Exodus picks up where Genesis leaves off, basically, with the Jews still being in Egypt, and God is going to deliver them from the enslavement that they have now found themselves under over the next couple of centuries. In Exodus 8:22, as God brings down the plagues upon Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, Kankaris, of the 13th dynasty, Goshen was isolated. Goshen was set apart. They didn't experience any of these plagues. It's like a blizzard on this side of the road. You walk across the other side of the road and the sun's out and everybody's laying out getting a tan. See? You imagine something that spectacular. Yeah, God could do that if He wanted to. Is He going to do it here? I doubt it. Verse 22, but on that day, I, God, will set apart the land of Goshen where my people are living. That day is a day of judgment that He's going to bring upon Pharaoh for his negative volition and denial to let the Jews leave and go. So so there are no swarms of insects will be there, in order that you may know that I, the Lord, am in the midst of the land. So that tells you he obviously, God also controls the brain computers of all the animals, insect, the insect world, etc. He truly is the Spirit that fills all space and time, in control of everything. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things in Jesus' name. Amen.